Welcome this evening to Lighthouse Baptist Church. So glad you're with us on this beautiful Wednesday night. If you would stand as we sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new. I see, and all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and
sing it out tonight.
And great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. And all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. And all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen. You believe that tonight? Amen. Amen. If you turn around and make somebody feel welcome this evening as we continue tonight. Find your place back at your seat tonight. The Bible says in John chapter number 10, Jesus said, all that come to him are in his hand, and he said, no one's going to pluck us out of his hand. He said, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one's going to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so tonight, our salvation is secure in Christ, and aren't you thankful for that? Amen. The song talks about that, how Christ will hold us and will not let us go.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast, precious in his holy sight. He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, bought by him at such a cost. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold. My life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life. He will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. Let's give the Lord a hand for his goodness to us. Amen. Well, we want to welcome you tonight to Lighthouse Baptist Church. And it's been a great week and really a great year. God has done so many wonderful things in our church family, seeing more and more people come to Christ. And I'm so excited. Sunday, we had 67 in our foundation class, seeing a lot of new believers getting fired up about the Lord. Amen. And man, that's a rich blessing. And so God is so good. We want to welcome those that are joining us on the live stream as well. And so if you're a first-time guest tonight, thank you for being with us this evening. And let's open up in a word of prayer as we begin our Wednesday night. It's so good to have Steve and Tiffany join the church Sunday as well. And so, Brother Steve, if Phil wouldn't mind put you on the spot, you open us in a word of prayer tonight. Amen. Amen. You may be seated tonight. And if you have a prayer request tonight, we want to make sure we lift that up in prayer. So if you have a prayer request, just raise your hand tonight. We got some men that'll come around and place a green prayer card in your hand and make sure you can get your prayer request written down so that we might pray for that. So if you have a prayer request tonight, also if you're watching on the live stream, you can write down your prayer request in the comment section. And we can pray for those. And so, if you are watching online, if you want to put your name in there, we always like to know who's able to join us on the live stream. And so thankful for that opportunity to continue to use that as an outreach. As they're passing those cards around for prayer requests, I want to lift up a gentleman. His name is Aaron Breeding. Aaron Breeding. I believe he's in his 30s, Wayne, is he 30s, 40s range, around 30s? And so he's got three kids, I believe, or five kids, okay. So he had was working on a playground in his backyard, lives down the street from Wayne, a good neighbor there, good dad, Christian family, and the top beam had fallen off and hit him and crushed the bones in his face, knocked out all of his teeth, and he was actually in a coma there and for just an extended over a week. They did not know if he was going to be able to come back from that or not. So I don't know what the current update is today, but I do know a couple days ago that he was able to now open his eyes. His wife came in, and he was able to open his eyes up for his wife, and that was a huge, huge thing. So very, very heart-wrenching to hear that stuff. And so pray for that family, Aaron Breeding, and just a local family here. You know, things can happen so fast and just totally change your world around. Continue to pray for Greg Gibbs, dealing with cancer, going through some treatment. Also, a gentleman from our church, Jerry Hall, older gentleman, he had a stroke, and he's recovering at Trinity Nursing. So if anybody would like to stop out and see Jerry, he would appreciate that. And a couple prayer requests. If you have a prayer request, again, you filled out, just raise that card up, and we'll get that turned in. So, let me read a couple of these off. Ward Thompson. This is Alec Martin's grandfather. He broke his hip at work yesterday and is not a believer, so I want to make sure we pray for Ward Thompson. That's Alec's grandfather, broke his hip. Also pray for Terry, for her health. And then we also want to lift up Roberta has a friend of her sister-in-law. Her name's Kelly. And she's at the end stage of breast cancer. She got three girls and a husband, only about a week to live. And so pray for Kelly and their family. It's just so heart-wrenching to hear those situations, and so I want to lift them up to the Lord. So if you would join me in a word of prayer as we bring these prayer requests before God's throne this evening. Father, we humbly approach your glory this evening, and it's such a joy to enter the house of the Lord. We thank you for those who've come out tonight. I know some folks have had some long days. I was talking to a young man before church, getting up at 4:30 to go to work and driving for an hour, but still coming to church on a Wednesday night. What a blessing and encouragement to see people's love for you, love for your word. May you fill their hearts, God, and I pray that your word would accomplish the work that you want it to do. Father, as we lift these requests up tonight, we just pray that you would be glorified in each one of them. You love these people more than we ever could even imagine, and more than we ever could ourselves. And so we bring them to a loving, gracious Father, and we pray for your perfect will to be done. Sometimes we don't always understand what the best will is, and sometimes it's time for folks to come home into your presence, and we pray that that would be done in a gracious way, and that you would bring them in your presence, Father, at your timing, and help us to have the grace to be able to handle that and to rejoice in you, knowing where our believing loved ones are. Thank you that we don't have to sorrow as others have no hope. What a joy that is. God, I pray that you would be with Roberta's friend, Kelly, Lord, who's at the very end of her life. And God, I pray that this would be a week where her mind and body would be able to be attentive, and that her family would have some precious time with her that would just be lasting memories. May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep their hearts and minds, be with those precious girls and the husband. Lord, may comfort and grace be around them, and help some believers to gather around and minister to them as only you could allow them. I pray for Aaron Breeding, for his dear wife and five children, that you would just intervene with your gracious hand upon his life to restore health to him. Lord, we just as a church family, and I know many Christians and churches are praying for them, that you would just bring his health back and his mind and just help him to recover. And God, may this just be one of those great stories of God's restoration and healing, God, that those little children and family would have the rest of their lives in a way that they could even appreciate you and each other even more than they ever would have without such a horrifying incident. And pray for Jerry Hall, for his health to recover, that you'd be with him and his dear wife, Brenda. And for Terry's health, Lord, that you would touch her and just bless her health. We lift up Ward Thompson, that his hip would be able to be restored, and that through this he might come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And Lord, sometimes we don't always understand the trials we go through, but we can trust you in them. And we pray that our faith would be strong, because we praise you for holding us and keeping us saved. We ask this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen. Amen. If our men will come tonight, we're going to receive our Wednesday night offering. And as they come, I would like to highlight tomorrow's our our seniors fellowship. It's from 11:30 to 1:30. It's for 55 and over. We'll have a meal and a good time of fellowship. And so there's a sign-up sheet for food. If you have not yet signed up, just bring a side dish and a dessert. If you didn't sign up and you're watching online, you can just bring a side dish or dessert and you come out. It'll be a lot of fun. They'll have a message and good fellowship and food. And so sign up again is at the Welcome Center table there if you're not able to yet sign up for that. Also, we have our new series in life groups that started this last Sunday. So if you didn't get to make it in church Sunday, make sure you plug in this coming Sunday. All the classes are listed in the bulletin. And don't think, well, I missed the first week, so I better wait. That's a terrible decision to get out of life groups for 2 months because you missed the first week. You think God's going to tell you that? You think God's going to say, well, you missed the first week. You know how easy our flesh gives us excuses. Well, I better, you know. No. You get there, and I think it's such a, we have to look at it such a blessing that there are, you know, we got dozens of adult teachers in our church who invest in the Word of God to bring us the Word of God, and we should take advantage of that. Amen? Amen. Who else in our life is really investing in the Word to bring us the Word of God? So take that time. It's worth the 45, 55 minutes of sitting in that class and growing, and I promise you, you're going to get something out of it if you come with an open heart. So let's pray for the offering tonight. Brother Roberto, if you could pray for the offering tonight. If you would look with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter chapter number 2, 2 Peter chapter number 2. This is a little epistle, and we're going to read verse number 10 down to verse number 22. So we're going to plan on getting through this whole chapter, the rest of this chapter tonight. Preaching like 12 verses may seem like a common thing for some, but it is not always the most common thing. Especially on these smaller books, you want to walk through them and grab what's there, really let it sit on our hearts. And so, 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is really laying some things out against false teachers. And when you get to verse number 10, he begins to speak of the character of false teachers, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. He says in verse 10, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceiving while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servant of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. I don't think Peter was a soft ear preacher. not a preacher that's very concerned how people are feeling what he's saying. He is just a shoe straighter, isn't he? And boy, we appreciate that. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and Lord, I pray that your servant would do justice to this text and help me to preach and teach as accurately as the text is. I pray that your people, Lord, give us discernment. We live in a day where there's just such a forest of deception out there that people are wandering through so many paths. The way of destruction is broad, and I pray that you would just give clarity tonight, give wisdom, give discernment. May we be those who hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, and that we would not wander astray. I praise you for those that are faithful to the things of God. May you bless their homes, their life, their families. And we ask your hand to be upon the kids and teen service tonight as well. Bring fruit for your glory in Christ's name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated tonight. There's a true story that I had read about where a New York City couple received through the mail two tickets to a smash Broadway hit. Oddly enough, the gift arrived without a note, and they had wondered who had sent the gift. Very nice, generous gift. But even though they did not know, they still attended the show and they enjoyed it immensely. It was when they returned to their apartment, they discovered that their bedroom had been ransacked, their valuable furs and jewelry were missing, and on the pillow was a note that simply said, "Now you know." And like that nameless thief, false teachers know what people want. They appeal to people's desires. They don't wear a pen that warns of their lies, but they come gladly disguised as representatives of the truth. They claim they will enrich your life, but those who follow them learn the high cost of listening to those who are deceivers. And as a preface to the message, that really lays out the importance of knowing the truth. Truth is the most important thing in our lives. God is the God of truth. His word is truth. Jesus declared himself as the truth. Jesus said the truth is what will set you free. And because our sinful nature is a reality we live with, we naturally oppose the truth. And so if we're not saved, you cannot live in the truth, because you're going to live in opposition to that, because if the truth is not sitting on your heart, you're going to walk in error. But even as Christians, we can easily get pulled away and deceived and led astray. And because truth is so essential to everything in our lives, if there is one thing that the enemy will attack repeatedly more than anything else, it is the truth. And it's no wonder that Satan's first words recorded in Scripture are, "Yea, hath God said." Satan brought God up in the first conversation with men. To bring Adam and Eve down, Satan doesn't avoid God. Rather, he makes God the center of the conversation. He doesn't go around God. He says, "Let's have a conversation about God. Let's talk about what God says." Isn't that something? It was in turning the truth of God into a lie that Satan uses to appeal to the deceptive ability of man. In Matthew 24, verse 5, Jesus said, "Many will come," and he says this, "in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." That they'll come declaring that they are a representative of the Lord or the Lord himself. 2 Corinthians 11, 13, and 14, Paul rightly warns, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. They transform themselves," he says, "into the apostles of Christ." And no more. And I think it's important for us to think about that. They come and you would hear them sing and be like, "Man, they sang Amazing Grace. They sang How Great Thou Art. They sang Great Is Thy Faithfulness. They got up and turned to John 3:16. They preached what sounded a little bit like the gospel. They said so many things, it's hard to tell." It says they transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Their desire is to look the part as much as possible. Now, listen, you can play a part for a while. You ever known somebody who played a part in life? It wasn't who they really were, but they could play the part. But what is the age-old axiom is true? Time and truth hold hands, don't they? Given enough time, they become exposed. Which one of the 12 are the false believer out of the Jesus' disciple? Could you tell in year one? Anybody think you could have told in year one? Year two? Year three? The only time you could tell is at the very end. You could not tell. Even when Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me," they weren't like, "It's got to be Judas. This guy is a crook, man." I mean, they trusted him enough to give him the bag. So just understand, you really, and again, because people think it's such a cruel thing to point out those that what I see are obvious errors where time and truth have now exposed some of these guys, and it's like, hey, that's somebody you need to stay away from. Those are things that you want to stay away from. Now, I would say this, if there is one thing that causes God heartburn, that burns the heart of God, it is those who take His truth and twist it. If you want to read a diatribe of God against false teachers, read Matthew 23. Matthew 23, He land blasts the scribes and Pharisees. I would have loved to have been there. I mean, it would have been so uncomfortable for those guys. If you've never read Matthew 23 and it doesn't like click in your brain right now, write a side note. I'm going to read, write it on your hand or something, Matthew 23. Go home and read that, and then you come back and tell me that the loving Lord Jesus doesn't preach some hard messages. He called these guys, he said, "Scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites!" Exclamation point. He says this like a dozen times at least in the chapter. I mean, you imagine in front of everybody, "Scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites," he says, "you blind leaders, you blind guys, you blind guides, you make one child, you go out and proselyte and you make twofold a child of hell. You're turning people to hell. You are blind guides, you serpents, you snakes." I mean, he's just nailing these guys to the wall. And it's because there's no hotter message that Jesus ever preached than to the most religious people. It was the hottest message he ever preached was against them. He never preached like that against pagan Romans. It was to the most religious people. You ever had somebody say, "Well, how can you say that the Muslims or the Jews or the Buddhists are wrong? They're sincere." Well, you can be sincerely wrong. Right? Anybody ever been sincerely wrong? Yeah. "I know you moved my keys. Where'd you put them? Where'd you put my keys at? Where are they at? Love you, honey. Have a good day." Yeah, you ever done that before? Like, yeah. I remember my I won't point out who it was, but I had somebody come to me, and they're like, where's my glasses? Where's my glasses? And they always had their glasses on their head. You ever known somebody like that? Somebody took my glasses. I'm like, scratch your head, you know, you'll find them. People in our day see that as being unloving, but what is loving is to point out the truth, and that involves exposing error. Faithful shepherds protect sheep, don't they? Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They seek to clothe themselves with an appeal that is desirable for those to listen to them. And when you come to 2 Peter, you have an aged pastor. You have somebody who's been down the road of ministry. You have somebody who has seen enough to speak with some authority. And though given the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is giving a very strong, I would say the harshest rebuke against false teachers you'll find in the Bible outside of Matthew 23. I mean, verse 4 through 10 is one long sentence. He doesn't even stop. He land blasts these guys the entire chapter. And he does this because he is a pastor and he has a pastor's heart that wants to protect God's people. Over the years, let me say this. Over the years, I have pointed out false preachers like Joel Osteen and different ones. Over the years, the people who've come to me upset by that have always, listen very closely what this pastor's telling you. Every one of those who got upset with me over that sent me a letter, talked to me afterward, confronted me, very angry, ended up falling into grave sin. One of those guys are in jail tonight. Every single one of them. They defend, the ones who defend the false preachers. I'm not saying there may have been some that never came to them. I'm just telling you the ones who did, they all fell away. That's the truth. So just understand that when a pastor stands up, it's sometimes important. Paul would name people out. He said, beware of Hymenaeus and beware. I mean, he would name people. He said, beware of these guys. Beware of that silversmith that did me wrong. Beware of these guys. You know, again, it's just because sometimes you don't know. I grew up, I didn't know. I listened to all kinds of guys. I mean, I would now, and then later I learned that, man, some of these guys were con artists, man. So it was so hurtful to me. Now, Peter taught in verse 1 through 3 that false teachers will deceive many. They will be successful. Like, they will have a big following. That's why he says in, look at chapter number 2, verse number 2, and many will follow their pernicious ways. The word pernicious there is a Greek word for destructive ways. They're going to have a lot of success. The majority are going to follow after them. And then Peter tells them that God's judgment will not sleep. It will come upon them severely. He gives three examples, as we've seen over the last 2 weeks. The example of God's judgment that fell upon the angels that fell, the demons. God's judgment against those in Noah's day in verse 5. And then we saw God's judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah in Lot's day in verse 6 through 9. Tonight we're going to look at the characteristics of these false teachers that Peter lays out in verse 10 through 22. So the first thing is their perversion. Look at verse 10. In describing the character of these false teachers, he says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. The first characteristic of the false teacher is that they are carnal. They are carnal. Is it any wonder that their message always seems to be a flesh-focused message? Focused on an earthbound life. Focused on how you can get your best life here and now. How you can get money, how you can get a better sex life. They always push it to the limits on verbal stuff as well. But the Bible tells us in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, this I say, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. You cannot do the things that you would. There is a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Well, these guys don't battle anymore. They have now sought to sanctify carnality. One writer said, to walk after the flesh is to be given up to the flesh like brute animals who are not led by reason and judgment but have the natural desire of the flesh as their chief guide. They just follow their fleshly desires. And because they're not genuinely saved, and I think most of them think they really are God's children. I don't think they're like oh, I'm a con artist. Some of them know they are. Some of them know that, hey, this is not right what I'm doing. But I believe the majority of them think that they're like, hey, I'm really genuine in this. Hey, God's really using me. And what they've done is they've turned God into a lie. They've turned him into an image looking like themselves. And now they become the foundation of what is truth. And they begin to sanctify carnality. Just this last week, there's a church called the First Church Heavy Metal Church of Christ. It's in Ohio. We've had some people who've come here, they've been there, and they told me about it. So I could not help myself to like look it up. I didn't look for less than just a few minutes, and on the side of their school bus that picks up kids or their bus has a skeleton flipping off Satan. Flipping off Satan. Skeleton. They had an interview with him at the church. It was so vulgar. It was so sexually vulgar. I could not even repeat the things that he said. So vulgar. While he's drinking beer and smoking in the interview, just fleshly and carnal, sanctifying everything that and anything. And you know what he said? He said, but our doctrine's right. People look at us on the outside. I would like to call him up, which I may do, and say, you said your doctrine's right. Show me a place in the Bible where demons had false doctrine. Show me one place in the Bible where demons spoke false doctrine. Show me one. The demon-possessed always spoke accurately, theologically, accurately. They always defined Christ accurately. Demons have a better theology than most Christians. They know the truth. they're stuck in a lost, fallen state. These are those who are carnal. They are fleshly, and it says there, Peter highlights this as the lust of uncleanness. It talks about that which contaminates and stains them. It also says they despise governments. The word government there is kreatos. It comes from the Greek word kurios, which means lord, ruler, power, majesty. These false teachers identify as those who confess Jesus with their mouth, but in works they deny him. They say they belong to him, but their works deny Christ. Kenneth Woost said, we may conclude that by despise government, it is meant a despising of the lordship of Christ, which was the central theme of the apostolic teaching and preaching. We preach the lordship of Christ here. Jesus is Lord. Amen? You are his creation. You are, if you're his child, you're saved, you're his child, and he is Lord. We are to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are those who declare they belong to God, but they push against his lordship. You won't hear false preachers preaching on the lordship of Christ. Send me that video. Send me the video where they say Jesus is Lord and you must bow your life to his every command. Nah. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Didn't we preach? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do all these miracles? And Jesus said, I'll say to you, I never knew you. You're never one of mine. False teachers exude a very arrogant, self-willed attitude. I've heard false preachers on TBN. One of the main guys on there said that God asked him for his advice. He said, God asked me for my advice and my opinion on the matter. I thought the arrogance, your stupid arrogance, you should fall on your face before him. Who do you think you are? And what they do, have you ever heard me stand up here and say, I'm the pastor of Lighthouse Baptist Church, and as the pastor, God specially speaks to me in dynamic ways, and you need to listen to me because I'm anointed by God. You ever hear me say that? You ever hear me talk about being anointed and all this? No. I am a servant of the King. God has called me to be a pastor, but I am a humble servant to dispense his word. There's nothing special about me except God has given me the gift of preaching and he gets all the glory for that, but it's all his. the guys that are in that realm, they always talk about themselves as being anointed, as being specially something that only God speaks through them. And it makes people think that, so when they speak, they'll speak a little bit of God's words, and then they begin to speak their own words. And because people don't know all the Bible, they don't know if that's in the Bible or not, and then they begin to follow their false teaching. But the arrogance is so high that they think that they can now give God advice. Some of them on TBN have said that God, they have told God what to do, and they use God's word to command God. Said, we can now command God. It's incredible to me, the audacity. That's their carnality, their fleshliness. Let's go to number two, to their pride. This just carries that idea. There's going to be some things I'll share here that some may have not thought about before, and it's very helpful. There's a lot of misunderstanding really in the charismatic world with this. But verse 10 says, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. You're like, what's that mean? Well, the word presumptuous there, it means they are daring and reckless. They're recklessly bold. Now, there is a reckless boldness that is like an honorable thing. Like, man, somebody's so daring, like they're very daring in a heroic way. But then there's a daring that's a satanic daring. Many false teachers will say such arrogant and bold statements that I've just shared. They boldly declare things that are not in Scripture or that are against the Scripture, and they don't care what the consequence is. It says they're presumptuous, they're self-willed. That's an interesting word, and let me give the compound Greek word. It's autades. It's from the word auto, which is himself, and hedon, where we get the word hedonism, which what is hedonism? It's you live for pleasure. Pleasure is the end goal for everything. So this compound word means that they are focused on doing everything for their own pleasure. They're not so much people pleasers. That happens because carnality feeds on someone promoting carnality. But the end of it is they don't really care about the people. They care what they can get from the people. They like the pride. They like the females they can get. They like the money they can get. They're self-willed. They are not afraid, it says, to speak evil of dignities. The word speak evil there is the blasphemo in the Greek. It's where we get the word blasphemy from. It means to slander, revile, speak lightly of. And they speak lightly or evil of dignities. It's actually the Greek word doxa, where we get doxology from. The word doxa means glory. Here it actually refers to fallen angels. They're not afraid to speak evil of demons. Though fallen, it's important to know this. Demons or fallen angels are a higher and transcendent being than humans are. Speaking of man and prophesying of Christ, Psalms 8 verse 5 says, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Even in their fallen state, it's important to know that demons retain a divine imprint of God's glory reflected in the magnificent creatures that they are. Just as we as fallen men retain dignity and honor because we're made in the image of God, so these fallen demons, though fallen, still retain a level of dignity in that state. Though they are all under the judgment of God, they still retain great power in this world. What did Jesus call Satan? The prince of this world. That's not an undignified title, is it? What did Paul call Satan? The god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Paul speaks of the hierarchy of satanic rankings as being at least four different tiers in the book of Ephesians chapter number 6. He says there's principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Who served in the military? Raise your hand. I can't tell all the rankings like you guys can, and I so appreciate the military and those who served. But there is an order of ranking, and you do that, and when you name a certain level of ranking, you know immediately that where that is, if that's a tier 1, 2, 3, and they go all the way through the generals, the sergeants, the colonels, to different ones. And we have a dear lady in our church who retired, I think, she's probably a general or something. She likes to boss me around, Miss Anna. I'd like to tease her. She's so sweet. Love these military girls. Amen. They're tough. Good. Gives me a hard time. It's great. But Peter declares how Paul declares how there's a ranking system inside of this demonic host. Now, what's also interesting, when you go to the book of Daniel, you don't have to turn there, but Daniel 10, you will see where Gabriel is sent with a message by God and gets delayed for 3 weeks or 21 days, and it takes Michael the archangel to come and deliver him from the opposition, from the satanic foes that he's facing. It's in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. But Peter declares how these false teachers speak with great arrogance and fearless pride against these demonic agents. 2 Peter 2:11 says, "Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord." He says, if angels, which are greater than men, do not bring railing accusation against them, how much less should we? Inside the charismatic realm, you hear this as much now as I think I ever have heard it. You need to bind Satan. You need to bind the demon of... And they go around binding demons and Satan in all these services all the time. Who's ever heard this before? It's constant. That's exactly what he's talking about false teachers are doing. The exact same thing. There is nowhere in the Bible that talks about binding Satan. Even in the movie The War Room, which is a good movie, I'm not trying to put the movie down. It has some great encouragement about prayer and the importance of prayer. I think it's good to... You know, they have a prayer room. They do some of those things. But in it, the lead female actor crosses the line when she goes around her house rebuking Satan directly. And like she has the power somehow to cast him out. I know she's doing it in Jesus' name, but she's talking directly to him. That's exactly what he's talking about. They have no fear of these. Do you know who you're talking to? Do you understand if it wasn't for God's restraint, you would be dead already? He has power. He could kill every Christian on this earth in just probably a matter of minutes if it wasn't for God's grace. We are not called to speak to Satan. We are to speak to God. Listen to what the Bible says, James 4:7. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You know how do you get Satan to flee? You resist him. What are you resisting with? What did Jesus resist him with? Amen. Word of God. Have a temptation, struggle come against you. The Bible says, da-da-da-da. You resist him with the truth. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resists steadfast in the faith. We don't fight the devil. We don't bind him, all that stuff. We resist him. Now, the book of Jude parallels 2 Peter extremely close, like the book of Galatians and Colossians resemble. But Jude Jude verse 8 and 9 says this. And you know we've been working through Jude as we've been going through 2 Peter, right? We've been walking alongside that because it parallels Sodom and Gomorrah and all the other things that it's talked about. Jude verse 8 and 9 says, likewise also these filthy dreamers, and he's talking about, again, false teachers. They're filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh, they despise dominion. Again, those are the same things that Peter talked about, right? And speak evil of dignities. And notice what he says in verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Ha! So the highest order of angel, Michael, the archangel of God, and disputing over where the body of Moses was buried. Because you remember, Moses' body was not brought into the promised land. He died on Mount Nebo in Moab. And it probably was Michael that buried Moses. Michael the archangel may have been the one, probably was the one who buried Moses. Because that's who Satan has a beef with. Satan wants to know where the body's at. Now, why does Satan want to know where Moses' body's at? Well, very likely, he wants to do what he did to them when Moses went up on the mountain. Remember, they turned the gold into a calf. They worshiped the calf. He probably would have gotten Moses' body and turned it into some kind of an idol worship. He's like, where's his body at? We need his... He wouldn't tell him. And so, in this illustration by Jude, we see that Michael didn't personally bring a railing accusation against Satan, but rather he said, the Lord rebuke you. This is the way Christians are to confront evil spirits. We don't personally come against them. You ever seen those guys that get around and they're calling out demons and doing all these crazy, yelling and screaming and all that. That's not in the Word of God. You say, well, there's apostles that cast them out and there's Jesus cast them out. Yes. Yes. And also they raised people from the dead. And every single person that ever came to them, they healed every single one of them 100% of the time. Those were apostolic gifts that you find in the first, at the launch of the church to validate these were the messengers of God. From then, we are called to resist the devil. He will flee from us. We are to seek the Lord to intervene against those evils that come against our lives. Jude goes on to say of false teachers, verse 10, he says in Jude, verse 10, but these speak evil of those things, it says, which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they are corrupted themselves. He's saying false teachers speak against demons and Satan with bold arrogance, and they have no idea what they're talking about. With such arrogance and pomp and pride, they don't even know what they're doing. Jude compares them to some brute beasts, which are ignorant, and they don't understand what they're doing. Now go back to 2 Peter 2, look at verse number 12. But these as natural brute beasts, isn't he compared? You see how much of a parallel this is to Jude? He said, but these false teachers, he says, but as natural brute beasts, notice, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Peter compares them to natural brute beasts. You know, animals are created with instinct. There's three types of life. There's life, which have like plants and things like that. There's existence, there's conscious existence, and then there's what, and that's what the animal kingdom have. They have a instinct-based existence. They don't have the ability to self-reason and rationalize. A dog doesn't say, you know what? I'm a dog. I'm a poodle, but I would sure like to be a German Shepherd. But I am stuck as a poodle. Therefore, I will get my 437 shots a year to stay alive. I'm a mixture of weak hygiene, of gene. My gene mutation has been, I am destroyed as a body. You know, some of these animals, you know, you can't keep them alive unless you hand feed them the rest of their life. They eat, I like mutts. Amen? They can eat anything. Their DNA is as solid as a rock. You can hit them with a truck. They bounce back. They're like, yeah, I'm good to go. You know? Roadkill, I'm good, man. People are like, oh, don't feed that to the dog. I'm like, don't feed that to the dog. We fed everything to the dog. Don't send me a letter. I don't understand all that stuff. I just know our mutts did very well growing up, amen? They didn't get all the things. Oh, they got worms. Or they got, no, they were fine. They ate good with us. But here he says this, that, you know, we have what's known as self-conscious existence. Because we're made in the image of God, we have a conscience that understands who we are. We have self-awareness. Peter here says that animals, that they are made to be taken and destroyed. I don't want to offend any vegetarians. I'm not sure that at Lighthouse we have too many vegetarians, but if you are, the Bible teaches one of the primary reasons for animals to exist is to be killed and eaten. And they're to be eaten by other animals, or they're to be eaten by man. It is a blessing to have certain animals that we have, like cat or dog and different things. Dog more than the other. I don't even know how that first one came out of my mouth, to be honest with you. It's like a brute beast. Peter is saying that these false teachers, though, are like these animals. And you know, sometimes an animal, it serves a greater purpose, Peter is saying, when they die. Because when that animal dies, it begins to be of a greater purpose for others. And he's saying this, these false teachers are like foolish brute beasts, like animals, that they will serve a better purpose when they're dead. You talk about a strong diatribe against these guys. They choose to distort the word of God. They are bold and arrogant, presumptuous. They will face eternal judgment from God. Now let's look at their practice in verse 13 and 14. He said they riot in the daytime. They riot in the daytime. Jesus said in John 3:19, this is condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The Bible is very clear that people choose darkness as a cover for their sin. When you read through Proverbs 7, the psalmist talks about in Proverbs 7, verse 6 and 8, that Solomon says, I looked out the casement of my window, and he said, I saw one of the simple ones discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing the streets near her corner. He's talking about going near the adulteress's corner, and he went the way to her house. And he talks about it being in the dark and blackness of night that he went there. And the reason people do things sinful in the dark is because of the cover of night. Jesus said in John 3:20 that everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. They don't want to be exposed. But here Peter says that these false teachers count it a pleasure to riot in the daytime. The word riot means to live in a fast and self-indulgent lifestyle. These guys don't hide their greed. They flash it around. They promote materialism, and they boast of it as though God's the one who gave it to them, when in fact they've ravished God's people to live in luxury. The word also carries the idea of parties and festivals, that they do this in the daytime. They're just blatantly open about it. Peter calls them spots and blemishes. Also could be called stains and scabs. They're infections, he says. He says in verse 13, they sport themselves with their own deceiving while they feast with you. He's saying they openly live in what is sin, but they consider these as freedoms. And they're deceived by this. They feast with you. They bring this lifestyle into the church. They bring carnality into God among God's people, and they begin to make God's people stumble up into sin and carnality and fleshliness. And I can't even tell you the number of people that I've had to sit down and walk through the Bible, and they have hotly debated me that fornication is not sinful. It's not wrong. What is wrong with sleeping with somebody? Nothing wrong with it. And I went 15 passages with one individual. They're like, well, let's look up the definition of fornication. I'm like, well, then Google it. Even Google knows. You see what I mean? It's like, so they feast with you. This is the mindset. But those kind of mindsets become leaders of churches. They intoxicate the church with false teaching. In verse 14, Peter goes on talking about their external sinful behavior, and then he starts talking about their internal sinful thoughts. Look what he says in verse 14, chapter 2. He says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Some of you work with coworkers that they cannot stop talking sinfully. You know why they can't stop talking sinfully? Because their mind is so corrupt, they speak what is in them. And it's not as bad outwardly as what's actually going on inwardly. He says they have eyes of adultery. They are so controlled that they can't even look upon someone without looking at them as an object of sexual lust. Just controlled by it. So consumed. And he goes on, he says, they're beguiling unstable souls. What that means is they take advantage and beguile those who are vulnerable. They find people that are dealing with real struggles in life. Hey, you need counseling? Why don't you come and, actually, I'll come over to your house, I'll meet you. Is there a good time? They get alone, they take advantage, they lure people in for the purpose of taking advantage of them. They prey on the weak. Haven't we seen this tragically happen? Priests taking advantage of kids, pastors across this country abusing people. Vile, sinful wretchedness. Says they have a heart, they have exercised with covetous practices. Calls them cursed children. There's two main reasons that false preachers and prophets are involved in this, is they do it for the sexual sin, and they do it for the money and for the pride. Pride, money, or physical sinfulness. So they're controlled by this. They're controlled by greed. They can't help it. That's because they're covetous. You'll find them sanctifying covetousness from the pulpit. You could literally listen to some of these guys, and they preach messages entitled like this: God wants you rich. One of the guys on TBN I heard a few weeks ago, he said, God needs you to be rich. Really? He needs you to be rich. God wants you rich. He needs you to be rich. God has streets of gold up there, and he wants you to have gold, and God has pearls on his gates, and he wants you to... Really? How rich was Jesus on earth? Then he'd say something like, he doesn't have a place to lay his head. You want your kingdom now? Jesus talked about self-denial. You're talking about self-indulgence. They seem to contradict. Jesus came with the cross. You want the crown? Is that right? There is no sacrifice. There is no denying self. It is indulge yourself, and people love it. People love to have it so, the Bible says. They want it that way. Makes them feel great about their own sin. These false teachers constantly speak of money because they're controlled by it. It's like the leaders in Jesus' day. Remember, they would take, it was so, the vileness is seen in this. The scribes and Pharisees would use the most sacred holy days of God and use them to make the most money. They used God for their real God, which was money. That's why Jesus went in and flipped over their money changer tables. They were extorting the people. Verse 15 and 16, he says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. This is one of the most unique stories in the Bible, isn't it? Let me just take you there. The book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 22 through 25, you can read it. Balak was the king of the Moabites. They were pagans. He hated Israel. He knew he could not defeat them. So he needs a prophet to preach against them. They had known of the prophet Balaam. He must have become known as a prophet that's willing to be hired for money to preach. He was a prophet in it for the prophet, right? At first, when Balak is asking Balaam to curse Israel, Balaam says, I will not do it. I will not do it. And it seems like he's got integrity. But when you read through the story, what you find out, he's actually using this as a tactic to get more money. I won't do it, I won't do it, I won't do it. Raise the price. Raise the price. And finally, he goes to Balak and he says, I'm only going to speak the word of God. But we know from other passages throughout the Bible that he did it. He was going there and he wanted the money. His heart was covetous. It's like the servant of Elisha who ran off after it and got the money and ended up with leprosy. Look at Numbers 22, verse 21 in your Bible. Flip over there. I'll give you a second. It's worth reading this story because if you've never read it, you'll remember this one. Look at Numbers 22, verse 21. It says Balaam gets on his donkey and starts heading toward Balak. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass, and that's an old English word for donkey. It's nothing wrong with that word in itself. We've corrupted so much in this society. And went with the prince of Moab. And God's anger was kindled against him when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him, and he saw, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass and turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyard, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side, verse 25, Numbers 22. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled. He smote the ass with the staff, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, this is the donkey talking, what have I done unto thee that thou smitest me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. I don't know what's more disturbing. The donkey talking or him talking back? I mean, who responds to a talking donkey? Mr. Ed here. Verse 30. The conversation continues. Not out. Verse 30. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. No, you've been a good donkey. So incredible to me. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. The angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou spent thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thou thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. And look what he says. Unless she had turned from me, surely now I had also slain thee and saved her alive. I'd have killed you and kept the donkey alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. You know, God used a donkey as a way to show how foolish covetousness makes people. A donkey had more understanding than the prophet of God. A donkey could see better than him. 2 Peter 2:17 says, goes on to say, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. You know, when you come to a well, you want water. This is an arid climate in the Middle East. It's like pulling up a dry bucket. This is what these false preachers give to people. They give inflated words. Verse 18 says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they have great haughty speech. They have great pomp in their speaking, but there's nothing of substance. You get nothing. It's like I leave thirsty. I went thirsty and I left thirsty. I got nothing from that. You ever grow up in a church and you're like, man, I heard a lot of sermons, but I just never got anything out of it. I don't even know what I heard. I mean, I heard all kinds of things. They leave you thirsty. Jesus said, come unto me and I'll give you water. You'll never thirst. When somebody preaches from the Word of God and they rightly divide the Word of truth, you will be fed and you will drink from that well. You'll receive from that. He says, these are wells without water. And he said, they're clouds carried with the tempest. They're like a cloud that rises up from the Mediterranean. It looks like it's going to bring promising rain, but yet it blows off and there's nothing there. And it leaves the people disappointed. That's what they're like. Verse 18, he says, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who are clean escape from them who live in error. These false teachers promote through their preaching their own sinful desires. They don't promote holiness, purity, godliness. They don't preach against sexual sin, greed, and those kind of things because they're enslaved to it. It says they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who are clean escape. They pull people back into their old sins. The people that were getting free from that, they pull them back in. Verse 19 says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for whom man is overcome of the same as he brought in bondage. They give great promises of liberation. You do this, you'll be set free, you'll be liberated. But then they drag their converts into the same pit that they're in. A.W. Tozer has a profound thought here, I think. He says, the important thing about a man is not where he goes when he is compelled to go, but where he goes when he is free to go where he will. Where we go when we are free to go, where we will, is a near infallible index of character. That's why when you're given freedom, what does your freedom produce? What does your freedom produce? They offer freedom, but they're slaves to sin. And he says, whatever overcomes you, you're enslaved to. Let's go finally and fourthly to their punishment. Verse 20 through 22, these false teachers are not those who have rejected Christ openly. They're actually those who proclaim that they are believers. Again, these are guys that have won a hearing. People around them think that they're believers. You know who they are when you go to the parable in Matthew 13? They are the third soil. They are, Matthew 13, 22, they receive seed among thorns. They hear the word, but the care of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word and they become unfruitful. You know what these guys have done? They turned the care of the world and deceitfulness of riches into a sanctified thing that they now say God wants you to have. So what causes people to turn away from God, they actually use as a way to allure people to their preaching and teaching. They elevate those elements of worldliness and entice people. And people love it because it makes them no longer feel bad about their lust and covetous desires. And they're like, man, God wants me to be this and wants me to have that and wants me to be on this. And it's all about myself. Verse 20 and 21 says, "For after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again are entangled again and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning." He says in verse 21, "It had been better for them, these false teachers, not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they've known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Why would it be better for them not to have known the truth? Listen, the more you know, the more you're responsible for. That's why I say it probably every month. It's dangerous to come to a place like this, because when you teach the Word of God, you're now held accountable for that information. It's the most liberating and blessed thing you can have, because when you know the truth sets you free. You can live in the truth. You can be the most fruitful in your life. But at the same time, if you hear the truth and you reject it, you're held more accountable. That's why Matthew 10, 14, and 15, Jesus said, "It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for the cities that he preached to and that rejected him." And also in Luke 12, 47 and 48 talks about that as well. Now, Peter closes by quoting Proverbs 26, 11, which speaks of this verse. It says, "But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Robert Barnes summarizes this well in his commentary. He says, "The meaning of the proverb here is that they have returned to their former vile manner of life. Under all the appearances of reformation, still their evil nature remained, as really as that of the dog or the swine, and that nature finally prevailed. There was no thorough internal change any more than there was in the swine that was washed or in the dog. You can clean them up, but they just go back to what is their natural tendency." That's why you see these guys, it's like, man, how did that guy fall so far? He actually didn't fall so far, he just finally got caught for the reality that he was. Now, you can have true people that fall, right? But it will not be the practice of their life. It won't be, they had a hidden sin for 7, 10, 15 years. That is a lie. They are not real. You cannot live in known sin, hiding that. Be exposed. That guy had an adulterous affair for this many years, or that guy was involved in that for all these years. No, 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 no. That's why I tell you, even some of these great guys that, there was a recent apologist, very concerning where his soul is. Very concerning where his soul is. You say, but he said a lot of good things. Yeah, they turned themselves into messengers of righteousness. When you're alluring young women into sinful things and using your position and money, that is the worst kind of evil. That's the worst kind of evil. Our daughters would not be safe around him. Did you hear me? But he had a good, he had a good point. So did the demons in the Bible. We got it. Don't be naive. They turn themselves, they look like Jesus. It's so tragic, isn't it? It's heartbreaking. I'm not even going to say his name tonight because he's passed on and you can figure that out later. But salvation without reformation is no salvation. True salvation always results in a transformed life. If there's no lasting change, there is no salvation. That's why they return to their vomit. Let me conclude with a few thoughts. I want to share a couple things with you in conclusion of this. We live in a world of deception, a lot of false teachers, and I just want to give you maybe 10 things real quickly, just line items. You won't be able to write all these down, but just I want you to store them in your thoughts. False preachers or teachers will be known by some of these things. First of all, they will preach a man-centered message instead of a Christ-centered message. When they preach, they're so focused on the earth. They're so focused on what you can get. It's man-centered. It's about us all the time. Secondly, they will make light of sin. They will make light of God's holiness. They will not make sin a big deal. They probably won't even use the word sin. They usually transform that word into, "We've all made some mistakes." All of us have made some mistakes, haven't we? You know what? God understands we're just humans. We won't talk about his holiness and his justice and his wrath. Thirdly, beware when you hear a preacher speak lightly about sinful things, who use vulgar words, vulgar statements, and who talk way too openly about sexual matters. You ever seen those guys? They have messages, the title of them shock you. You ever seen those? I can't even repeat some of the things that I've seen, titles. Shocking. Just always on the edge of like, Some preachers now use cussing in their preaching. Some mega church pastors laugh, and they even use secular music while they're, like, before service, just always on the edge, use vulgar words, using a skeleton, flipping off Satan. Beware when you hear a preacher boast of material possessions who speak of their financial prosperity as the hand of God and who entice people to follow them as a way to get wealthy and blessed. You'll get wealthy and blessed if you follow that guy. Beware of that guy who's materialistic and who externally is just like, he must be wearing $5,000. Luxury is surrounding them. Number five, beware when a preacher elevates themselves as being some great, unique messenger of God who act as though they have insights into God's truth that no one else does, or even new revelation from God. Beware of that. Number six, beware when a preacher never preaches on sin, repentance, and who never mentions hell. Find a church that, you ought to come to a church. Wouldn't it be nice if people said, we're looking for a church that preaches on hell? Number seven, be cautious when the preacher has the appearance of materialism and whose life is surrounding by materialism. Number eight, beware of a minister who is too friendly with ladies and who is too touchy-feely with them, who counsels attractive ladies privately. Beware when the preacher focuses his message on you more than Christ and who speaks of himself more than he does the Scripture. When you leave and you learn more about the preacher than you do Jesus, there is a problem. Beware of the minister, number 10, who has fallen into grave sin, is now back in the ministry because God can forgive and restore, but if they've fallen before, they can easily fall again. And just not far from us, in this city, a man was caught with a prostitute once, caught with a prostitute twice, went online, and I don't know how many times, at least two times. That church should have removed him from the pastorate for sure after the first time. That's not mean. I was about to say, if I ever did that, but I would say my wife would kill me, so you wouldn't even have to worry about it. There's no worries there. But you know what? We need to elevate holiness. You want a church that preaches on the glory of God. Sunday was sobering, wasn't it? We need to approach God with some humility, some reverential awe and fear. We need to pause before we speak, because we are of earth and He is of heaven. Say, God, You are awesome. Let me just sit in silence before Your glory. We serve a great King. We're living in a world of deception. This is the Laodicean age. It will get worse, and they will talk like they are Jesus's. And sometimes you won't even be able to find out to the very end who they are. Praise God for the truth. Amen. Let's all stand tonight. The altar's open. Maybe there's something in your heart you want to come and pray for. You're welcome to do that. God's spoken to you. If you need to be saved, we're going to have men and women down front. We have prayer rooms that they can pull you aside and show you from the Word of God. If you were to die today and you don't know 100% sure if you stood before God how to make it to heaven, you were to stand before God and He said, why should I let you into heaven? You don't know what you would say. You don't know if heaven's your home for sure. We have men and women down front. You just come to one of them and they'll share with you from the Word of God how you can be saved, how you can know that for sure. If you need somebody to pray with you, we can pray with you. Whatever decision you need to make, if you just need to come and spend some time with the Lord, maybe somebody in your life that's in some false teaching and you're just concerned with, you can come and lift them up in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We open this book and it's like the light gets turned on. And Father, we just want to live in this Word. We want to walk in the truth, and we pray that You would lead us and guide us and direct us for Your glory and our good. We pray for those tonight that may not know Christ, that they might be saved, and help us to be proponents of the truth, to shine the glory of Christ in a world filled with deception. It's more deception than it's ever been. Help us to stand strong. It's not easy, but it's right, and it's loving. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, if God's spoken to you, would you come?
Have thine own way.
Potter, I am the clay.
People said, amen. Isn't God good? Let's give the Lord a hand for his goodness in our lives. Amen. Thank you for your faithfulness to our service on Wednesday night. Those that are watching online, thank you for being here. And let's be dismissed in word of prayer. Let's come into God's house Sunday with a heart of reverence and just prayerfulness. On Sundays at 8 o'clock, if you come to the early service, you're welcome to join us in this room. We're praying that souls every Sunday get saved, amen, in these prayer rooms. So Sunday you can come early and say, man, if that prayer room's full, jump in that one. Come out here and you can pray. But just find somebody and say, hey, let's go there and pray in the morning. And we'll have people here just come and take a few minutes to pray before service. But 8 o'clock, and even in the late service, you come to the late service, then take some time. Don't be afraid to come up to the altar and maybe just take some time in prayer and preparing our hearts. And really, I think as we set God aside, you know, there's times that, you know, we live with joy and gladness, but there's some times where we need to just have a sense of reverence for God and just slow down. And if there's ever a place, that let this be the place where we say, Lord, you're with me in the car, you're with me at the house, but this is a special place we've set aside. This is a place we've built that we can assemble and honor God as a family of believers. Amen. And so looking forward to a great day Sunday. Let's close in a word of prayer. And Brother Tom, if you could close us in prayer tonight.